Psalm 67 is where our reading is this evening, picking up from where we left off last with the Psalms. And it says, "To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." And in Psalm 68, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when You went out before Your people, when You marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby You confirmed Your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from Your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee. They flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of the dove that covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. When do you fume with envy, you mountains with many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. But God will wound the head of His enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us because of your temple at Jerusalem. Kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, Selah. To Him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. Well, there's a little imprecation in there and some other good words as well for God's people. So let's take those to heart. I'm going to ask Dave if he'll come and lead us in our hymns tonight. And then we'll go right from that into the message for the evening. Okay? Thank you.
Let's turn to 105 for our first hymn. 105, O Come All Ye Faithful. Angels from the realms of glory, 108.
Come and worship, worship, worship.
113, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, 113. God rest you merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by day. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Fear not then, said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior upon your virgin bride, to free all those who trust in Him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood each other now embrace. This holy tide of Christmas all others doth deface. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy.
Turn to 111 and stand as we sing together, Silent Night, Holy Night, 111.
Father and child, holy.
Thank you, Christy. Okay. A couple of weekends ago, we had a question and answer session, and I had a topic that was left over from that, not that somebody asked me here, but that has come up to me on one or more occasions, and I should have mentioned that the young people are free to go out now with Brother Andy, and I think Michelle is substituting for Anna this evening. All right, great. Okay. Anyway, back to what I was saying. So there was a topic that was on my mind that I thought I would address, and maybe I could cast it in the form of a question first, just to let you know how kind of the topic. And that is, from an individual in the church, say, should I support a missionary with my own finances apart from the church, just by myself? Should I send them a check every month? Should I do that? Under what circumstances should I do that? Why should I do it? Why should I not do it? You understand what I'm saying now? Some of you certainly have thought about or have in the past or presently support a missionary yourself. And I know some folks in our church do that. They even support some support missionaries we already support as a church. So I'll give you my thoughts on that just now. Now, there's no text of scripture that I can point you to say thou shalt or thou shalt not do this or that. But just some thoughts for you. Let me say it this way. Generally speaking, I would not recommend for you to support missionaries individually. Generally speaking. Now, that may be shocking. I don't know. Because there's several things. One is, when we support a missionary as a church, we are trying our level best to make sure that that person is in agreement with our doctrinal position and is planting a church or working in a ministry that is like-minded with us. Secondly, it's easy for somebody who comes as a missionary who we may not decide to support or we can't at the time due to financial constraints. They may they ask for your individual contact information and they appeal to you for support. And they need support, but they need more than financial support. They need prayer support and more than just the support of an individual. Another caution, it's easy for people's heartstrings, as the saying goes, to be tugged on by somebody who makes an appeal to the church when the church may decide, the pastor may decide, the board may decide on objective, more objective grounds than just emotion, that this person either is not worthy of our support or is, or they may know that, for example, in my case, I know from the Gospel Mission of South America and other missions, I ask, what's the missionary support level right now? You know, if their mission says they recommends them to have $5,000 a month and they have 92% of that, then I'm much more likely to support a missionary whose mission supports them at or recommends a support level of $4,000 a month and they're at 70% of their support. See what I mean? The need is greater on the one hand than on the other. And those things you might not consider as an individual. I think also if you support a missionary individually, you may, in effect, in a sense, rob is too hard of too strong of a word, but maybe I'll just use it. You get the point. To rob the missionary of some blessing of knowing that a whole church is standing behind him. It's not just an individual, but it's a whole body of believers. And when we receive information from those missionaries, for example, our practice, my practice has been to try to share that as regularly as possible with the folks on Wednesday nights and Saturday mornings in order to have prayer for them. Remember, as I said, financial support is really only secondary. God will provide that. But we look for prayer support as well, both in my, you know, as a pastor and as a missionary. That's a great need. So things for you to think about with respect to that. Now, I'm trying to think if there's some other points that I had for you. Well, yes, one other one. Two other ones, actually, more related to the nuts and bolts of giving. Sometimes folks give to missions because they say, well, that church doesn't support missions enough. Or they don't support that missionary, which I think they should. And maybe there's a case in which we can't support somebody or won't, and you just feel like, you know, you must, and that's your privilege. I mean, there's nobody telling you you can or can't. Like I said, there's no thou shalt or thou shalt not. I'm just trying to give you biblical principles of wisdom to consider when you make that decision. So they might give in protest, saying the church doesn't support missions, or I'm not going to give my church my money to the general fund of that church because I don't like X, Y, or Z. I'll give it to missions because there it'll really do some good. You know, you might consider in that case, why are you supporting the church at all if you really aren't in alignment with it? You might find another church that's better suited for you. And also about the issue of that church, you know, the church doesn't support missions like it should or could. Obviously, if you're giving your money to a missionary directly, then it's not coming into the church mission fund so that the church can support another missionary. And I've told folks, a couple of folks in the just recently now, if you really have a burden for a missionary, talk to us, talk to the board, talk to me and say, hey, you know, could we support this? I'd like to give extra $100 a month myself into the missions fund. I'll designate that. And if it's somebody that we want to support anyway or couldn't because of the constraints, then, you know, and there's no reason why we can't, like, you know, there's some doctrinal difference or something like that, then we'll say, sure, why not? What's to stop you? You know, and then that way we can throw our whole weight of prayer and financial support behind the missionary, not just an individual. You see what I'm saying? So those are some thoughts. Follow up questions now to my hypothetical church members question. Yes, Betty. Yes. Right. Well, really it has, because missionaries are very cautious and careful to note, and you see it in their prayer letters when they're raising support, we're at 70%, we're at 87%. They need to know where they're at with their people pledging support for them, because they're going out there that's all they have is your word. And so that's a very good point. We don't want to take on a missionary that we can't support. Individually, you might be more likely to lose a job or to have a rough few months that you can't support them. Whereas if it's in the hands of the church, we have more of a buffer. And we do. So we can act as a buffer zone, if you will, so that if you run into trouble, then we can still continue to support that person. Because we don't take somebody on lightly. I mean, it's not like we're saying, okay, we're going to support you for this next 12 months. That's not fair. That's not fair to the missionary at all. You need to say, look, we're in it for the long haul, like Jack McMahon. When did we take on Jack McMahon and his family? You remember, Brother James? Yeah, that's because it was so long ago. It's been over 20 years, I think, that this church has supported the McMahon family and others as well. I don't know the exact longevity of our support for each one, but it's not like a thing that you just lightly decide, and then next, you know, in January when the budget comes up, you say, well, we're not going to support, you know, 3 out of our 10 missionaries this year. You can't do that. I mean, you just, you know, you gotta be in it for the long haul. So, because they are. Church plants don't just happen in 1 year. You know, it takes years and years and years. It's a lot of work, and they need support. So, very good. Yes, Luke. Brother, I'm glad you said that and not me, but I'll launch right off of it. I think Luke is absolutely correct. I mean, God has placed you and me in this local church for a reason. and the work of the church is fragmented because, practically speaking, you know, people give their gifts to this parachurch organization and this other missionary, and you know, it tends to water down the effectiveness of the church when all the when the resources aren't pooled and able to be used altogether. So that's why, and I mentioned before, if you say, "Hey, I want to support that missionary, I'm going to give, you know, over and above what I normally do," because the work of the church still goes on, it still requires finances. You're not going to, it's not like I encourage you to say, "Okay, I'm going to take control of the church budget, at least my portion of it, and take out from the general fund and put into the missions fund on my own decision." You have to, we have to work together like that, and there's a level of trust that you would have to, I mean, I know you do, but place in the church board and the pastor that, you know, we're doing the right thing with the finances, that you're not just giving into a black hole that never does anything. Yes, Christina? Right, yeah, I mean, we do not support them as a church, and obviously, we can't support every organization that's worthy of support. You know, there's lots and lots and lots of them. So we select that our emphasis is going to be on church planting missionaries, reproducing, doing the Great Commission. And I'm not saying that Dr. McGee's ministry is not doing that. It's a very worthwhile ministry. And that's why I said you have to decide yourself. And there's no thou shalt's, thou shalt not's. I'll just give you an example. My wife and I personally supported through the Bible ministry ourselves, Uplook. I can't think of another one. There's maybe one other one or two. But anyway, we've supported those over the years because of the great influence that they had, especially in Naomi's life. She was saved through McGee's ministry on the radio. And so that I'm right there where you're at. I'm right in the mix of it as well. So, but that's extra. I mean, we try to really focus our giving right in the church here. So, good question. Anyone else want to follow up with that? Okay. All right. Well, that was what was on my mind for that. I wanted to also spend just a moment in prayer tonight. I was asked to pray for Pastor Wickert. He has a health condition which makes it sometimes difficult for him in his preaching. And so I just want to mention him in prayer tonight. And also I just got an update from the Mobergs that Julia did have her cast off on Monday. And she didn't walk on it the first day, but she's starting now to walk on it. And it's a little bit of a limping type arrangement, but she's apparently getting better, so we're thankful for that. They didn't do another x-ray, but they just felt like with her age that she would certainly be healed by this time with that break in her lower leg. Is there anything else that you folks have pressing on your mind for prayer tonight for the saints? I'm going to also pray for the Bible study at Cross Street Village. Have that tomorrow at 3:00. And that's been an outstanding opportunity for us. It seems like every other week or so lately, there's just been tremendous opportunity to share the gospel with those folks. I got there a few minutes late last time, and they were already asking questions and talking, and they couldn't wait for me to even sit down before they asked me the first question from Matthew chapter 7. And from there, it went for about 40 minutes, and I was able to share the gospel with them and what it means to be saved by grace through faith alone, apart from works. And that was a good opportunity. So I'll pray for that as well. Yeah, we need to pray for little Jackson. Wearing a heart monitor now and has another appointment tomorrow. So hopefully some information will be gleaned that way. All right, let me pray then about those matters. Join me with, would you please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these songs that we were able to sing to extol the historical event of the birth of our Savior and to just remember that event because He came to offer himself for us a sacrifice voluntarily, standing in our place, and we thank you for this. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we had to speak tonight just about the matter of giving and missions, and I pray that you'll help our conduct to be biblical and wise in this regard. Lord, we also want to remember some of the saints who have difficulties in their families or themselves, and I pray especially for Josh and Karina and their little Julia and how she is recovering from this break in her leg. I pray that you'll continue to allow her to develop normally and to be strengthened in this leg and be able to, again, move along in her development as she normally would. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing this family through this trial just now. I pray you'd give them health and strength. We also remember little Jackson and pray that tomorrow's appointment will be effective to find some information that will be helpful to either rule out or understand what the problem is. And we'll just thank you for that as well. We ask that you'll give peace to Kevin and Christy and help them in the midst of this to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, to grow in their faith even when they can't see the outcome, and none of us can. And it's frustrating, obviously, at times. And we just pray for them in that regard. We also add to pray for Pastor Wickert. And I ask, Lord, that you would give him, your servant, relief from this affliction that has beset him at times and made it difficult for him to have the energy and feeling to stand up and preach the word and the strength. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will envelop him in your care and help him to trust you even through this difficulty, wondering why it is that just at these particular times you allow him to fall into this difficulty. And we don't know all the nature of it, Lord, and where it comes from, but we just pray for your help in that. Lord, we know that the church there has suffered trials this year, and we pray that you will return to them joy from tears and beauty from the ashes of some of these things that have fallen apart in front of their eyes, but yet still the work goes on. And you have been faithful to them, and we even ourselves have benefited from the ministry of the church with the singspirations, and we thank you for your work in their hearts. We pray that you will strengthen them with all might according to your Spirit in their inner man, that you would help them to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you would strengthen their hands to every good word and work, that you will bring people into the doors to hear the gospel who will fall down before God and confess that God is in their midst and thus be saved. Lord, we ask for all of these things, for all those kinds of prayers that Paul prayed for his churches in Asia Minor and Europe, that you would do a great work in these folks. And we thank you for their love in the Spirit and for your obvious care for them. Sustain, we pray, and bring glory to your own name through each one of them, through Pastor Wickert and the board and the whole assembly of believers. And Lord, finally tonight, I want to thank you for the opportunity, the door that's been opened for us to have a ministry with the saints and others at Cross Street Village who are in the Bible study, whether they're churched or not, or whatever their situation is. We just thank you for the opportunity and pray that you will help me to be faithful, to just explain the text of Scripture and to bring to their attention things that they need to know. Thank you for each one of those folks, each one of them having families and trials and struggles and difficulties in their lives. But we all meet together tomorrow, Lord willing, and I pray that you will make the meeting effectual again. And thank you for all the other outreach opportunities we have as individuals. Give us wisdom and give us discernment and give us hearts for the lost, that they may hear the gospel from our mouth. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, I'll have you open them up to the book of Genesis, I'll just spend, it's quite a contrast here going from Revelation all the way back to the beginning. But thought I'd share with you some in a little series I've called The Theology of Genesis. And really just introduce a little bit about things and the book. When we talk about the theology of a book of the Bible, what do we mean? Usually you think maybe of theology as encompassing all of biblical truth, and that's true. Systematic theology, generally, we talk about it that way, because we are privileged to have the entirety of the revelation of God in the 66 books of the Bible. So we would categorize the truths of the Bible and try to study them throughout from Genesis to Revelation, and we would have categories like the following: the Bible, God, Christ, the Spirit, angels, man, sin, salvation, the church, eschatology or future things, the doctrine of sanctification, and maybe we'd add in a study of the nation of Israel in there as well. So 10, usually 10 or 11 or 12 different categories is what people use to kind of compartmentalize the massive truth of the Bible. There's so much that we have to, as humans, break it down into sections. The theology of a book of the Bible or a section of the Bible is similar. Some use the term a biblical theology to refer to this more limited kind of study. But it's similar in that it traces major categories throughout a body of the Bible's text, whether it's a book like Genesis or a body of material like the Pentateuch, the first five books, or maybe the books of history, or maybe the poetic books, or maybe the wisdom books, or the Gospels, whatever section or set of books you desire. Some are Pauline. They look at Paul's specific teachings and what he taught in the Scriptures. But if we go way back to the Old Testament and we say the theology of Genesis or the theology of the Pentateuch, we are limiting ourselves based on the chronology of the time. By that I mean, as of 1400 B.C., only so much of the Bible was written. They didn't have the benefit of all 66 books. They only had five. 61 later, we come along and we have all of that. So there's a necessary limitation that these folks that had only these initial books had. They only knew so much. They only had so much of God's revelation, whatever was available up to that point in history. Some categories that I just mentioned might not be covered yet at all. They might not be covered at all, or they might not even be covered yet. They may be yet future. Certainly, Genesis talks about God and about the Spirit and about sin, and it talks about sacrifices, and it talks about angels and those things, but it doesn't talk about other things. For example, there's no revelation in the book of Genesis about the church. There's no church there, despite sometimes folks say, well, Adam and Eve were the first two church members. That was the first church. Well, certainly not in any kind of technical sense. It's using the term church in too wide of a sense from my perspective. The church was born in Acts chapter 2. Nobody belonged to any church before 32 AD or thereabouts, just after the death of Christ. There's no revelation really about sanctification. There's very little about Israel because we're just talking about the historical beginnings of the nation. What else? Eschatology, there's some there. Salvation, yes, but it's pretty vague. I mean, it's not so clear as, say, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, which tell us this is the gospel. So these folks were, in that sense, at a disadvantage. Of course, we might say we're at a disadvantage, too, because Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden. and not everything that they had available to them do we have. You know, we didn't have that privilege. So we don't want to be too smug about the fact that we have more than they ever did, because they certainly had a lot. But it's true that in terms of written revelation, there was a limit. So we study the theology of Genesis, and we see that throughout time, theology, biblical theology, develops into a systematic whole because of progressive revelation. That is to say, God reveals some at one time and more later and more later and more later until you get a whole picture altogether, which is not available at any one of those points in between until you get to the end after the book of Revelation is finished. Now, there are also a number of events in Genesis and things which, because we're restricting ourselves to a limited section of Scripture, and we don't deal with, say, the church or sanctification, some of these things, some of those categories drop off. Other categories percolate to the top, things that we might not consider when we're looking at a whole picture of the Bible. For example, the doctrine of creation really obviously rises to the top in the book of Genesis. The flood, certain matters of God's judgment, a special judgment like the flood and like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, really rise to the surface when we're reading the early parts of the book of Genesis and almost demand for us to at least consider them in our list of major categories that we should look at. They're such pivotal events in the history of the earth that they must be carefully considered. For example, when you go from before the fall to after the fall, I mean, that's like a major division in history, right? But in terms of the Bible, if the Bible is this long, the pre-fall is only like a sliver, you know. But there's a major difference between that and what comes after. You think of an event like the Tower of Babel. Well, before, one language, after, maybe hundreds of languages, and the development then of other dialects and things, a major division. You think of the flood, everything wiped out before that, Genesis 6 through 8. Well, that's only just a small portion of the Bible's revelation, but it's a major event that demarcates a lot of history and we need to take note of. So those are some just introductory thoughts about the theology of Genesis, the theology of any particular book in the Bible. I am never one, however, to suggest that there are multiple theologies. That is to say that there's Paul's theology versus Peter's theology, that they are in contradiction with one another. There is never such a thing. The only thing that I'm talking about is development over time within a cohesive system of truth. Some people in liberal circles, liberal theological circles, will do just what I just said. They'll have a theology of Paul and say, Paul, you know, really there's the Pauline church and there's the Petrine church and the Jewish, you know, the Jewish side of it and the Gentile side of it. And really never the twain sort of meet. They're kind of related in name, but not in, you know, not in a lot of other things. So I would never suggest that myself. There's no contradiction in the Scripture in that regard. So any questions up to that point? I want to make sure everything is totally clear. Right. You see examples of things that you can apply in the area of sanctification or salvation. Genesis 15:6 comes to mind, or Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where God promises that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But it's not exactly clear until we get to Paul precisely what that means. That means that in Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's a great thing. So, yes, and actually, somebody was asking me this morning about the Old Testament. When you get to reading the quote, hard parts of the Old Testament, what good is that stuff? I mean, Chronicles and Numbers and all of those things. Let me just share with you a value of studying Old Testament theology. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Now these," speaking of Exodus particularly, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And then it says, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And then finally, another motivation in Romans chapter 15. Why should we study Old Testament and Old Testament theology? It says in Romans 15:4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And as I read that, I thought of a fourth text, which is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul telling his son in the faith, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from that childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So if you can't see value to studying the Old Testament on the basis of those texts, then I give up. I'll let you work that out. But there is a lot of value to reading and studying the Old Testament for our admonition as examples, for developing our children in wisdom so they understand salvation better, plow up the old soil there and prepare it for the seed of the gospel in the New Testament. In Genesis, back to Genesis now, there are 10 major divisions in the book. And if you look at Genesis 2, verse 4, you'll see the first dividing line. It says in Genesis 2, 4, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." That word history is the word toledot, which is used in 12 other places in the book of Genesis to demarcate sections, as if Moses, when he was writing, was saying, "Here's section 1, here's section 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way down to the end." He introduces the creation in chapter 1 through 2, 3, and then he revisits that in chapter 2, 4 through chapter 3, and then goes on from there. And you see this word used in other places as well. For example, there's history of Adam. We see that in chapter 5. We have all these genealogies. I'm just trying to find another one here in chapter 11. Well, I'm not finding it just now, but suffice it to say, and I have an outline. I knew I was going to print it and forget it at home, and I did. I left it there, so you can't have a copy tonight, but the point is that Genesis is well structured around these 10 divisions. And most of them, now, they have to do with people. There's Terah and Abraham, or Abram. There's Isaac. There's Jacob. There's Joseph. All of these main characters that Moses is following through all the way to the end to bring us to Genesis 50, which really, it's a great introduction, not only for the fact that it shows us the beginning of the world, how it was created, but also lays the foundation so that when you get into Exodus chapter 1, you don't scratch your head and say, "Where in the world did all of this come from? Why are these people in Egypt? Why are they in bondage? And what are they doing there? And how do we know they're going to get out of there? There was promises regarding this and all that are made in the book of Genesis." So it really lays a good foundation for us, follows these men through these family lines, through history. Now, We don't have a lot of time left this evening, but I just thought I'd mention that one of the major categories that rises to the surface when we study Genesis is the whole issue of the covenants. And let me just mention them, some of them, so you get a flavor for it. We start out way back in Genesis chapter 6 when God promises to Noah that he will preserve him through the flood. Get into the ark, take the animals, take the food, and God closed up the door after them and promised them that he would take care of them. But that then issues in the long text of a covenant in Genesis 8:20 through 9:17, in which God not only promises never to destroy the earth by flood again, but he gives a sign to that effect, the rainbow. And not only that, but he promises various other things and gives Noah some responsibilities in the midst of that. For example, he says the seasons will continue in their cycle, seed time and harvest. That cycle will continue. He promises that. That's all part of this, what we could say, the Noahic covenant. That's chapter 8. Then we get to chapter 12 and we have what covenant? Abraham's covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, which is among the most important covenants in the Bible. If you were to say what are the most notable ones, Abraham's covenant extends from Genesis 12 all the way to the end. In fact, it's not yet been fully fulfilled, though it will be, but it has not yet. And we are partakers of some of the benefits of that covenant. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Paul says, speaking about the seed of Christ, and how you then are spiritual children of Abraham because of your faith in Christ. So you benefit from this, which is first given back here in Genesis chapter 12. There's the Abrahamic covenant. There's the Davidic covenant. There's the new covenant. And some throw in there the Palestinian or land covenant. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant as well. Those really rise to the top in terms of Old Testament covenants. And here in Genesis, Abraham's covenant is it's a major. I mean, if you miss it, you miss so much, because it's reiterated in Genesis 12, 15, 17. 17, by the way, is where the sign of the covenant is given. You remember the sign of the covenant? It's called what? Somebody? I heard circumcision, I think. The sign of the covenant was circumcision with Abraham. Circumcision didn't start with the birth of the nation of Israel at Exodus 19 as a nation, or even before, but way back here in Genesis 17. The Abrahamic covenant is reiterated not only in those places, but also in Genesis 22 and 26. We start getting reiterations to Isaac and Jacob. Remember what happened in, let me see if I can find this. I think it's in, the Abrahamic covenant is confirmed to Isaac in Genesis 26 and 27. It also is with the stolen blessing. But of course, Isaac sort of cheats his brother out of that. But really, according to God's plan, it was going to be that way. We have also reiterated in Genesis 28. When Jacob goes out to do all those years of work, as you recall, you remember, trying to look at it here, it's in Genesis 28, verse 11. You remember he set camp up at a certain place, 28:11, and he puts one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. I guess if your pillow was a stone, you'd probably have weird dreams too. He had a very strange dream here, but it was a revelation from God that this ladder or the stairway reached up to heaven. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land in which you lie. I will give to you and your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So from Genesis 12 to 28, the promise is reiterated again, given again to the grandson now of Abraham. And it's reiterated yet again in Genesis 32 and Genesis 35. And we see flavors of it in Jacob's blessing of his sons in Genesis 49 before he dies in Egypt. So very important covenants, those, the Noahic and especially the Abrahamic covenant, which pervade this whole book. The book of Genesis is a book of covenants. It's a book of blessings and cursings. It's a book of a lot of other things, too, which we'll look at. But it is those things at least. So when you read through Genesis, notice those threads that weave through the whole thing. It's very interesting to see. Well, we have to stop at this point this evening because we're way over time. Well, not way over time, but a little bit. And hope that that's been helpful to you, both that discussion on giving, missions, and also here on Genesis. So let me just encourage you, though, to keep each other in prayer this week. I'm just looking back at Mr. Salhaney, and I want to ask you, how is your grandmother? I neglected to pray for her tonight. I should have done that, but I didn't.
She was actually in a wheelchair yesterday, but she was born already a while ago.
Okay. So up and about a little bit more. Out of her bed, at least. Yeah, okay. Okay, all right. Good. And Betty? Early in this tomorrow morning? Okay. All right. We'll pray for her safety and travel. Good. Keep those folks in prayer, okay? All right. Good night to you. Lord bless you.